Proverbs chapter 6. Of course, last Sunday we were downstairs. I hope you enjoyed Brother Garris last Sunday morning. Man, that was a great testimony, wasn't it? Now, I have your sheet for you updating because we'll do lesson number 20 this morning. So by the time you've sent them that way, and Brother Deutsch, if you'll send them this one to Scott, I'll take the extra. Yes, sir? Well, they need to hear a good lesson, Brother Maxwell. The bad thing about this is, I don't know anything about this. Brother Tim, your son-in-law, he's one. Yeah, that's right. Amen. All right, how's that? Good to see you, brother. Amen. All right. Okay, that's all right. I want to take the... That's a good way to ruin a lesson quick. And I'll take the extras when you got them, okay? And we're going to deal... We dealt with 17, 18, and 19 2 weeks ago. And we'll deal with number 20 this morning, so this will bring you every 10. We'll update you with a new list, and we'll get into number 20 this morning, as well as however long we can go here. Just as a quick review, you'll see there lesson number 17, trying to pull 100 lessons out of the book of Proverbs on the subject of living life wisely. I don't think it's going to be a real problem to find that many lessons. Number 17, living life wisely means I avoid co-signing for others. A couple other financial lessons we've already talked about in the book of Proverbs on living life wisely. Here's another one. Avoid co-signing, folks. We discussed that in detail. The Bible just discourages it completely. And you'll be a lot happier if you just take care of yourself. Boy, you can really be pressured to co-sign for somebody. You know, everybody always has good intentions. But good intentions sometimes don't last very long, and you can be in a mess quick. Verse number 18, living life wisely is the result of having initiative. That's seeing that job and getting it done, knowing what to do, and dealing with it before you're told, okay? Try to build that in the life of your children. Encourage them in the area of initiative. And then lesson number 19 was living life wisely as a result of avoiding that which God specifically hates. Now, sin is sin, but verses 16, 17, and 18 give you a list of seven things that God particularly hates. Now, folks, if there wasn't something really obnoxious about these sins, God would never have wasted the space in His book to put them here. So there's something about these that are particularly obnoxious to God, okay? Now, if I want to be pleasing to Him and live life wisely, here are seven things that I need to work hard to avoid, okay? Some of them are very plain and simple. You know, you got pride there, you got that proud look, you got that lying tongue. And boy, you have to stay on your children on the matter of lying. And even as an adult, tell the truth, okay? Just let truth become a way of life, become your way of life, all right? The other things that we mentioned here, okay, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and run into mischief, false witness that speaketh lies. So you be careful. This is different than lying. This is lying about somebody, okay? A lying tongue probably used to protect yourself. A false witness is bringing a false accusation or lying about somebody's character, slandering them. God hates it, okay? We are never any more like the devil than when we are accusing one of our brothers or sisters in Christ, accusing their character, all right? You know, some things that are true don't need to be repeated. Sometimes you hear stuff that's true, it's better left unsaid. It's not a matter of whether it's right or wrong, true or false. It's just a matter of, you know, it doesn't need to be repeated. So be careful about that, all right? Now, sowing discord among brethren. Sowing discord among brethren. Boy, just that getting amongst God's people, and we apply that particularly to the New Testament church, and how that if you want to kiss the spirit of unity goodbye real quick, you just get a little discord going among the brethren, get a little nipping and, you know, snipping at each other, and kick, and just sowing little seeds of doubt, questioning the leadership of the church, questioning the church program, questioning the people in the church, their character. Boy, that thing can disappear in a heartbeat, okay? The people who know it, and who can sense the spirit of unity or the absence of it are the visitors. I talked about that down in DuPont, Indiana. I had the best time in the world. DuPont, Indiana, a town of 300 people. 300 people. And a town where the only 100 of them live in town. That's all. And the fellow running between 180 and 200 every Sunday morning. Tremendous. I mean, just remarkable work. I mean, it's a little one-horse town. and a great big church there, building, and he's got the thing remodeled and looking sharp, and a good old guy, man, just a good guy. And we had great services there Monday night and Tuesday night, Tuesday morning with the preachers. And I talked about this very thing on Sunday night. I mean, Tuesday night, talked about how that, boy, you got to work hard. You know, here's what I said. I'll just make a little comment here. You know, because the New Testament church is such a great entity, because it's such a great institution, in order to keep unity, it means that I must put aside my personal preferences for the overall progress of the work. And that's usually what causes the spirit of unity to leave, folks. It's not doctrine. It's personal preference. Now, if everybody in this church, you take our size church, if everybody in here had each personal preference fulfilled, can you imagine what kind of chaotic thing we'd have here? I mean, we are so different from each other. You know, even though we're all Americans and for the most part, live in Illinois or close to thereby, and even in this part of the country, we're so different. Our backgrounds, our cultures, our upbringing, our finances, our educational backgrounds. I mean, just the little personal nuances, likes and dislikes. We have to set aside personal preference for the overall progress of the work. It's more important that the church is moving forward than it is that I see all my preferences filled. And people say, well, that's easy for you to say because you're the pastor. Let me promise you something here. Everything that goes on here is not my personal preference. There are things here that I would like to see change about the way some things are done. But they're not a matter of biblical doctrine. It's a matter of preference. And, as you know, last I checked, we had almost 650 last Sunday on a day where there's no promotion, nothing going on in the buses, just a normal Sunday with Dr. Garris here. We had a handful of visitors Sunday morning. We had some fellow baptized. We are seeing new folks over there in that class over there. People are visiting. The offerings are very generous. There's a good spirit in the services. You know, I think I'll just keep my mouth shut and let the thing keep going down the road instead of making a stink about a personal preference. Okay? This is what I'm talking about here, okay? Sowing discord among brethren. Brother Brown told that story many times when I was out in Iowa about the church that had to fight because the lady cut the pie in 8 pieces instead of 6. Now, probably there was more to it than that. But what happened was a couple of wives got angry, got mad at each other. This lady got offended because this lady cut her pie in 8 pieces instead of 6. And the pastor wanted them cut in 8 pieces, and the lady wanted it cut in 6 because they are bigger and look nicer. And isn't that a blessing to split a church over that? That's ridiculous. Okay? And I don't mean to be ugly, but I've been at this now 25 and a half years, and many times, fellas, it's because there's a twofold thing here. A twofold thing here. Number one, the man, husband, has got to watch over and guard his wife's emotions. You can't be dictated by your wife's emotions, fellas. You can't be. You got to be the level head, okay? A woman is an emotional creature. You call that preacher up and you tell him right now. You tell him that we're not going to stay. He's going to do that. We're not going to have this. And you call him. And you know what? Okay. You know. I had a man come to me years ago. He's no longer here. He's in another church now. Doing fine. Didn't move away mad or anything. Just moved away. And he said, you ought to love me. And I said, I do love you. But why should I? I've never had anybody tell me I should love you. Why should I? He said, if I called you every time my wife said for me to call you, you'd be hearing from me about once a month. Now, that's what he said. Well, I thanked him for it. Amen? I thanked him for that. And that's the truth. I said, then I think I will love you. Amen? I don't want to be crude or ugly or out of place here, but it's funny that he said once a month. Now, ladies, your emotions can get all confused at certain times during the month. And it takes a man to say to his wife, I'm not going to call the pastor at 9:30 at night or at 4 o'clock in the morning and just calm down. We'll talk to him. I'll talk to him if I feel it. I've told you before, I told to the men this past summer or the summer before last, had a fellow here in the church one time. He had some questions about the why things were done the way they were, some things he was concerned about, some things he was bothered about. He wrote me a nice letter. It wasn't the kind of why? It was an equation. You know, I need some time. I have these questions and concerns. And he listed them. Now you say, boy, no, that's a blessing. He put it on paper. And at the last paragraph, at your convenience, I will happily come to your office whenever you can and sit down and talk about this at your convenience. Call me sometime. And the guy's busy. But I called him. But you know what that did? That gave me a chance to look at that thing and think about his concerns and his issues. And you know what? He was right about some of them. And God spoke to my heart and said, that needs to be changed. That shouldn't happen that way. So when so he didn't hit me off the cuff. He didn't catch where I had to shoot from the hip. He come over, sat down, that little conference room back there. We had the nicest discussion. I went all the way down through those five or six things. I said, brother, you got a point on this thing right here. I didn't know that. I didn't know it was going down that way, and we need to change that. This right here, I can't change. This is why we do it this way. This is why it works this way. This is what we believe. Can't change this. He said, no problem. But you got to explain to him. We got our way down through the list. I thanked him. He thanked me. And then I said, do I need to speak to your wife? Because I wanted to feel it out. Because a lot of times it's the woman behind the man. I'm sorry. Okay? I don't mean to be ugly. We got a lot of good women here. But a lot of times women get emotional and they'll start on things. And it's the woman. He said, no, sir. He said, I can take care of that. He says, not a problem. I can take care of it if it was. When he left my office, I thank God for a real man. A real man. See, we don't have to always agree. We ought to be able to be men, talk things out. You know, you got a problem? Come see me. Don't go see somebody else. That's sowing seed to discord. All right? Sowing discord amongst the brethren. So be careful about that. You know, just be careful. I appreciate it. I mean, I really do. I thought it was handled well, handled just. And people, I would guess 80% of people's gripes are over their children. People get crazy when it comes to their kids. They just do. They get crazy when it comes to their kids. Okay. Now I see some of you shaking your head. You got little kids, and you think, yeah, I know, I did too. But when your kids get older and they get in school situations and they get in other situations and they get in trouble, I'm gonna tell you something. Your blood's gonna boil. Not at them, because your kids are perfect. Yours may be perfect. Mine are angels. They always have been. I remember my wife went through the roof, and she's a pretty stable, emotional woman, but she went through the roof first time Ben came home with demerits from Sharon Thomason. How dare she give my boy? I mean, that's her friend. You know, they sit by the choir up there, right? You know, every week. Next thing you know, how dare she give him demerits? He probably needed a whooping. That's what he probably needed. The marriage was easy. Brett, you was probably in on it with him. Amen. So. I don't know why I got off on that this morning. I was just preaching about this Tuesday night to that crowd down there. And I'll tell you what, it got quiet. Good kind of quiet. You know what I'm talking about? A good kind of quiet, not ugly. Good kind of quiet. God hates that stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, he compared the unity of the brethren to the anointing oil. And that was a precious thing. You know how good it is and how wonderful, how good and how pleasant it is for people, for brethren to dwell together in unity. Be a part of a church where it's all falling apart and there's ugliness and hatred. You'll come back, thank God, if you've got a church that's unified. That doesn't mean we all have to act the same and all. That's not at all it. Hey, you understand what I'm saying? But too long on that. Number 20, let's get into verse number 23, chapter 6, verse number 23. Good night. I'm sorry. Maybe the Lord wanted me to say all that this morning. Amen. All right. Look at verse number 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Maybe that's good. Maybe this fits right in with what I just said. Living life wisely means reproof does not offend me. Okay, look at it. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Now, a teaching father and a teaching mother is one of the greatest gifts any young person could be blessed to have growing up with through life, okay? If you had that, you got blessed, all right? Some of you didn't have it, but some of you did. The commandments of a father that are based upon the Word of God, the law of a mother founded in the Word of God, are great deterrents to steer a young person away from wrong and toward right. And those teachings have the potential to stay with you and be your guide every day. They're a lamp, the Bible says, and a light. Now, when those teachings shine the light of correction on some area in your life, the wise person is never offended by it. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're the way to life, the way for life. Now, there's a couple of different ways you could read this phrase right here. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. They're a part of life. It's a part of life. If I'm going to have the good kind of life, okay? If I'm going to live a blessed life, if I'm going to live a life that is God-blessed and God-touched, I'm going to have reproof. And when reproof comes, the wise person does not get offended by reproof. The word reproof means to correct. It is verbal chastisement as opposed to physical chastisement. Okay? That's what reproof is. Reproof is verbal chastisement as opposed to physical chastisement. Now, if you want to live wisely, you can't be offended by verbal reproof. It's a way of life. Okay? It's part of life. There's another way to read it. It's the way of life. Okay? If you're going to have the right kind of life, everybody's going to have to be instructed in reproof every now and again. We're going to have to be corrected. Now, look, children who are allowed to pout and sulk after being corrected carry that same behavior into adulthood. Now, if you are an adult, man or woman, that's given to pouting when you're corrected, it's probably because you were allowed to pout when you were a child. Some parents don't allow that. Some parents did. Okay? Kids put their lips out and sulk, and they cross their arms, turn their heads, and they carry on like that for some hours or a day. If a mom or dad is not there to correct that and change that and get it out, no, you're not doing this, then you're going to carry that right into adulthood. Okay? So if you have a problem with correction, with reproof, and it offends you, it hurts you, it's probably because you were allowed as a child to carry on that way. Now, I'm not trying to belittle you or talk down to you. Just be honest with yourself and then learn, now that I'm an adult, I can't carry that through my adult life, because reproofs are the way of life. I'm going to have to be corrected. I cannot allow myself to pout and sulk because somebody reproved me. So we need to examine our hearts. Can we take reproof, or does it offend us? Okay? I don't have to enjoy it. Compare it to physical chastisement. Do you enjoy physical chastisement? Nobody enjoys physical chastisement. The book of Hebrews chapter 12 says that when you're chastised for the moment, it's not enjoyable. It's grievous. Nobody enjoys it. But a kid should not get offended at physical punishment. Now, I tell you, as a parent, you got to be aware of that. Okay? If you physically punish your children according to the Word of God, they don't have to enjoy it. They're not supposed to turn around with a smile on their face and say, "Thank you, Daddy." Okay? But you can't let them be offended by it. That means if after the spanking is over, they're still pouting and sulking, you've got more work to do. You can't let them be offended at the correction. Okay? The proper kind of child discipline. You know what? I'm not going to do that, because we're going to get into that in more detail later on. Because I don't want to spoil that now. But let me just say one sentence. The proper kind of child discipline takes an immense amount of time. It's not jerking them up by their hands and swatting them 10 times on their rear and throwing them back down and hollering at them. That's not the way to correct them. Okay? It takes time. And you have to be careful that when you're done, that they're not offended. And if they're offended, you got to do some more. You got more work to do. Well, how many times have I done that? Well, guess what? We're not leaving. Sometimes I had to re-spank. Sometimes I just had to talk, visit with, talk with them until they got unoffended. Okay? Now, in the same fashion, verbal chastisement, you don't enjoy it. You don't get reprimanded or corrected and say, "Oh, boy, that was great." But you don't get offended at it. Sure, that hurt. And that wasn't pleasant. And truth of the matter is, I don't enjoy somebody correcting me. But you know what? I need it. And if I'm going to have life the way God wants me to have life, and live in the way of life as God wants me to, reproof, correction is a part of life. So I don't have to enjoy it, but I can't get offended by it. Okay? I can't leave the presence of the one who chastised me verbally offended and sulking. I can't do that. I've got to get over it. I've got to get over it quickly, okay? We often miss the instruction because we focus on the person administering the reproof. Somebody's got to administer reproof, folks. That person is the mouthpiece for the reproof. Our feelings about it, we allow them to trump the truth that we may be hearing. So we may be hearing some truth on how to be corrected and live the way we ought to live, but I'm not hearing it because I'm letting my emotions trump the truth. You know what I'm talking about by trump? I guess that's not a very good word, but I think about rook and trump cards, you know. And you know, if you got a trump card, you trump a higher card. You know, if you ever played that trump game, rook game, you know what I'm talking about. And here's the most important thing is the truth. But I'm allowing my feelings, my emotions to trump it. I'm missing it. It's focusing on my feelings instead. So I got to get beyond that, okay? I got to get beyond being offended by verbal chastisement. If it comes from a boss, if it comes from a supervisor, if it comes from the pulpit, if it comes from a Sunday school teacher, if it comes, you know, in your cases, you're not your parents anymore, hopefully. Hopefully your parents are still reproving you, you know. Hopefully. But it doesn't come from them. It comes from somebody in an adult's life. It's got to come from somebody. So be careful that you don't allow your emotions to trump or overshadow what the person is saying that would help you get your life corrected in some area, okay? Because the Word of God is a lamp, it's a light, it's going to correct us, bring us back into focus, bring us back on the right path. You don't have to enjoy it. Don't get offended by it. Don't get offended by it, okay? Hold your head up, tell yourself, you know what? Didn't enjoy it, but I needed it, I'm going to learn from it, I'm going to go on. Forget it, it's over, done. Here we go. That's maturity. That's living life wisely. Means reproof does not offend me. Now let me get with verse number 21 real quick into chapter 7. And we'll end there this morning. Chapter 7 now, lesson number 21. And those are the first 20 lessons you got right there. We'll catch up with it and we get 10 more here. Okay, lesson number 21. Look at verses 1 and 2, chapter 7. My son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Living life wisely. Number 21, learning to treasure the Word of God. Learning to treasure the Word of God. Treasure it. My son, keep my words. Lay up. That's a financial term. Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. How do you treat a treasure? You got an heirloom at your house that's a treasure? Passed down from mom, grandma, great-great-great-grandma. You got some, or maybe there's something that you purchased that's very valuable. Or somebody gave you something that's very valuable. How do you care for a treasure? You keep a treasure very carefully. You set it aside in a guarded place. Maybe you put it in a safety deposit box at the bank behind lock and key. It's not something you leave just laying around. I've got my father-in-law gave me a couple of guns. He had guns, and when Steve got married, he gave his son a couple of guns. I married Joyce. He gave me a couple of guns, and he gave Brad a couple of guns, and he gave me a set. Their twin set, their Winchester 22s, pumps, a long short, and a Magnum rifle. They are really worth some money. I mean, they are a nice, nice set of Winchester 22 pump guns. Now, I don't leave those things laying around. They're up in the gun case, and they're cared for. I don't just leave those things laying around because they're worth something, okay? They're valuable. Not only did they come from my father-in-law, but they're just valuable guns, all right? And I still use them. Shooting gophers in the summertime, Luke and I have a great time shooting gophers at the house, amen. Not the Magnum. I could kill a deer with that Magnum. That thing's something else. Pow! It could probably go a mile, I don't know, that 22 Magnum. Takes big old shells like that, you know, 22s. But I don't leave those things laying around. Treasure is kept, laid up, guarded, and protected because of its value. You and I, if we're going to live life wisely, we must value the truths and principles of God's Word as treasure. Value it as a treasure. You see those two words in verse number 2 there? Keep my commandments and live. And live. You see, how badly do you want to live? Well, I want to live. That's why I watch my cholesterol and I exercise. No. How badly do you want to live spiritually? How badly do you want to enjoy life, have good success, be blessed, prosper according to God's definition of prosperity, not the world's definition of prosperity, God's definition of prosperity. I want that. How important is that to you? If we desire any of those things, we must look at God's Word as a treasure. because that's what helps me live. Okay? The wise man exhorted his son to lay up God's commandments. Now, why do people have a savings account? They have a savings account in case something comes up and they need extra financially. They have it to carefully plan for the future. So it is important to lay up God's word in my heart, because even though I may not need it this moment, I'm probably going to need it in a year or 5 or 10 or 15. That means I got to treasure every time somebody preaches a message from the Word of God or teaches out of the Bible, or every time I have devotions, because there might be one little truth, if there is such a thing as a little truth. There might be one obscure truth. And if I'll just lay it up, if I'll pay attention, soak it in, take it in, and lay it up, put it in that deposit box, put it in the bank, put it in the savings account of my heart, lay it up, there's going to come a day when I'll need it. I'll need it, I promise you. Life is not always the same. You go through stages of being unmarried and single. Most of you are married now. Some of you are newly married. And then you're going to have kids, the first kid, and then multiple kids. And then the kids get older, and they're not 3 and 4. Now they're 17 and 18. And then they're leaving the nest. And then you've been married 25 years. And then a woman begins to go through the change of life. And then the man goes through the change. It's not always like it is right this moment for us. We live like it's never going to change. It is. And everything I hear may not apply to me directly today. But the wise person treasures that and lays it up, because he realizes the day is coming when I'll need this. I'll need this. Somewhere, sometime, someday, I'm going to need the lesson I learned from the pastor this morning, the message I heard, the truth that was preached, the thing I read in the Bible today that God spoke to my heart about. I'm not just going to be nonchalant about it. I don't want to forget this. I'm going to lay it up, because the day is coming when I'll have to make a withdrawal. I'll have to make a withdrawal and go there and withdraw that truth and practice it. If I do that, the Bible says I can live as God wants me to. I can live, enjoy life, succeed, be prosper as God defines prosperity. Okay? So the wise person, living life wisely, means I learn to treasure God's Word. It's not, folks, it's not monotonous for me to continually bring up from the pulpit and places like this your relationship with the Bible, because Satan works very hard to sever that. He works very hard to sever that. And if you're honest, you got to say amen to that. He works very hard to sever it. So you and I got to treasure it. Lay it up. Guard it. Keep it safe. I mean, like a treasure this book. Living life wisely means I'll do that. Okay? There's some healthy fruit down here today for those of you that would like some. Did you have some, Darlena? No, you didn't. Don't you want some? Yeah, looks good. It looks good. In fact, I'm going to take a couple of those kiwis myself, if y'all don't mind, okay? It looks very good, folks. Come get some of this stuff, the banana bread and everything, pumpkin bread, and take advantage of it. That kiwi stuff is good. What's that? Where are you going? Take advantage of it. That's right. Did you bring this today, Darlena?